So here we are in Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm going to just read just a bit of context, starting in verse 13. I'm only going to focus in today on verse 16. So the Lord speaking says, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they fall among those who have fall among those who fall, and at the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.' I set a watchman over you, saying, 'Pay attention to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not pay attention.' Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it." Let's pray. God, we so love that you are faithful to keep your promises. And we look to the wonderful promises of life found in you, found through Christ. God, it is also true that you do keep your promises of judgment. And we look back on ancient Israel and see that they were judged in the time of Jeremiah, sent into exile for refusing to listen to your word. And God, we are prone towards the same rebellion and therefore need the same warning. God, we ask that your spirit would help us to heed your words, to delight in them, to love them. And so God, help us today as we look to your text, to your scripture, to your word, that it would nourish us, that it would strengthen us, that it would challenge us, and that you'd be praised for it. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So as I said, my intention in Pentecost is to try to discern what is the Holy Spirit saying to Crossroads Bible Church? What is he saying to us specifically? So I do this with one very specific way, and that is to look to the scripture which the Spirit inspires to speak to you, whom the Spirit fills, and to try through love for you, which the Spirit empowers, to preach something that the Spirit might use to build us up. So this is why we go to the text of Scripture, right? And that the Holy Spirit would help us. And today I want to focus on a very particular question that's on my mind, I imagine it's on yours, and that is, how can we navigate the world in which we live? That's a really broad question. And I think it needs to be a timeless question. So I want to give you an appropriately timeless answer. Jeremiah 6:16. The first three quarters of it. Stand, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. So absolutely essential to navigating this world is that we would walk in the paths that God has laid out for us. That we would find the good way, and we would stick to it. It is an ancient way, and it leads to satisfaction and rest. Now, we have to deal with these people who say no. Right? And not just those people, but make sure I'm not one of those people. Because there are people here in Jeremiah 6:16. They said, we will not walk in it. And we will get to that in time. But I'm preaching this from the basic premise, knowing most of you very well, that you are people who want to say yes. You don't want to be those people at the last part of the passage. You want to find the ancient ways and walk in it. And so my goal is to cheer you on in that, to shepherd you, to lead you into this good way. So before we really get to the text, I've got a really super long introduction. I want to talk briefly about the world in which you live. It is a Genesis 3 world. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, this is a sin-cursed world that is destined for death and destruction, right? And we feel it in a thousand ways. We praise God, right? Because God in his grace sent Jesus into this world to suffer the curse of sin and death for us, So that by faith in Jesus, his righteousness would be imparted to us, and not just his righteousness, the promise of eternal life and a new world that is yet to come. So we look to Jesus in faith that and in hope that someday he will make all things new. But, as we often say, we're in between those two events, the coming of Jesus and his first coming and second coming. And until that day, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil people will go on from bad to worse. And I take that to be cyclical. That since the fall of Adam and Eve, we are in a cycle. Bad to worse, bad to worse, bad to worse. Now, I feel like we're in one of those worst parts of the cycle. Just in the 21st century, culture, politics, the landscape of the world, even the landscape of the Christian church, I feel like we're in the worst part of that cycle. And I just think that most of the Christians I visit with agree. Things are not good. I'll give you two reasons for this. There's probably more, but these are just two I want you to think about. The first is a reason that is always present, and that is that we are downstream from the fall. Right? We are downstream from Adam and Eve. We should expect trouble and suffering and immorality and idolatry outside of the Garden of Eden. So this should not surprise us in one sense. So one of the reasons we feel this world is hard to navigate is because it is. It is. And it always has been and will be until Jesus makes the earth new. The second reason, though, that I think is maybe a little bit more acute to our time, well, definitely is the advent of the internet. Now, I'm not saying the internet itself is evil. It is a common grace gift from God, has wonderful, many, many wonderful, useful tools. But if you think about that, in the scope of history, we are fairly young in this internet age. Maybe 30 years that the internet's been around. And like, I mean, the iPhone's like 10 years old. Like, this is so new that it has dramatically changed our daily lives in ways that I don't think we've yet calculated. Specifically, in that we now have access to a rapid and vast amount of information. News and entertainment and politics and theology and culture and philosophy. And when that comes at us at such a speed, we often will feel that the world is turning upside down at that speed. Our minds are, I think, overwhelmed. And that makes our souls unsettled. So whether or not the world is spinning more and more out of control, we could debate that, I think we are certainly more keenly aware of it. If you want to test that in your life, if you don't believe me, think, well, that's kind of a weird thing for you to talk about the internet. Well, okay, just test it. Just go dark for a day. No internet, no television, no phone. If you're a baseball fan like me, no radio. Like, don't, just nothing. Just go dark for a day. And tell me how you feel. Just the thought of it makes me go, nope, don't want to do it. I like the stream, but I also don't know how to handle it. I think this makes us all to be more anxious and more urgent about our lives lived here. The pace of things makes us feel like we have to keep up. And that's not to make light of the real spiritual and moral and political and institutional evil of our day. There is much of it. And it's horrible, and it's concerning, and we as Christians need to be those who are proclaiming the gospel, the light into the darkness, that people would turn to Christ at every corner. The question, though, that we have to slow down and ask ourselves, really ask God, is how are we supposed to navigate this world? Because it's not going to go away, right? We're in this age, in this time, and how are we supposed to get through it? And that's what we ask of God. And we must yield to his direction. God does have a way. And I think it's what Jeremiah was getting at. Right? It was Jeremiah's, it's the same message he gave to Israel 600 years before Christ. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Like, there is an ancient way that we can follow no matter what is happening in our world. So I want to lean into this image a little bit of a path or a road. And when I think of this, I think of driving on mountain roads as a small child. Not me, I wasn't driving, my dad was driving, in my family's Jeep Cherokee. And the question that always crossed my mind was, and if you've been on mountain back roads, So I've been on my fair share. The question I always wondered is, how can we be sure that if we turn the front wheels, the back wheels will not go over the edge on this side? Anybody else think of that? Like, I think that, I still wonder that. I trust it a lot more, but I just can't conceive of it, right? Because it's so narrow and so dangerous that you just think, we can't get too close to the edge. So if you can fix in your mind some sort of path, imagery, where there's danger and you have to be careful, I think this is exactly what we need to think of when we think of a path that we need to walk. After all, as we'll read in a little bit, that the way is narrow and hard. So we need to be aware of the dangers. So if we just think about this metaphor of the path of your life, there's a few dangers. First, if you do nothing, you will roll backwards. You will go at a standstill and be useless. Some of you, brothers and sisters, in the midst of this tumultuous world, are tempted to put your life in neutral and just hope that you can coast to the end. That has its appeals. Just don't do it. Because at worst, you'll be useless. Or sorry, at best, maybe I should say, you'll be useless. At worst, you throw a car in neutral on a mountain road and suddenly you're driving in reverse, which is a lot more difficult. And get the metaphor. And I think to my older brothers and sisters, I think this is the temptation that you're going to face. Right? As you look to the end, it seems it's really, really close. You're going to have an appeal to just say, okay, my time is done. I'm just going to wait this thing out and throw your life into neutral. Don't do it. You may only be able to press forward a little bit before you need a rest. Just keep pressing forward. Finish your life well for the glory of God, following the ancient paths. So the next danger, not just sitting in neutral, but the next danger is the cliff. Right, so if you're driving up this road and there's a sheer cliff on one side, it's clear to you, I can't go that way. So you can think about this, about the ways of the world that are contrary to God's word. And you're looking at the cliff and you're saying, I'm not going to go that way. Many will, though. You realize it's a temptation to compromise. You might look at the ways of the world right now and say, I'm not going to do that. And 10 years later, find yourself there. You know people that have gone that direction. Like, this world is rapid and confusing and changing, and it has a way to suck you in. And so you have to have conviction and courage just to keep from going off the edge. You're tempted to compromise, right? Just risk the soft shoulder. Take my hands off the wheel for a minute. Now, I suspect that for many of you, the cliff is not the biggest concern. Like, where you're sitting right now, you see the problems of the world around you and you say, I'm not going there. And that's a really good inclination. Keep that in your mind. That's good. But I will say, often when trying to avoid the cliff, you fail to mind the ditch on the other side. Right? You're so focused on not steering this way that you start to inch this way and find yourself in a different sort of trouble. I think this is where we need to be most aware. As Christians, I think many, knowing you, that you see the problems and you say, I'm not doing that, you may find yourself going in a direction that's equally destructive in an opposite way. And I would call the ditch self-preservation. This is, and I'm just saying this because this is me, so I know where I go. Maybe you relate. Like, I can tend to see the world around me getting worse and saying, I'm going to take matters into my hands. If I can do nothing else, I'll take care of me and mine. And so I isolate. I avoid anything that's risky. I trust fewer and fewer people. Maybe you can relate to that. And here's the hard truth. That ditch is just as destructive as the cliff. God didn't make us to be self-preserving. We're to be dependent on Him. Self-preservation is just as spiritually destructive as compromise. So here we are, going down the road. Press forward. Avoid the cliff. Mind the ditch. There's our big metaphor that we're pulling out of Jeremiah. And so how are we going to do this? Now we get more to this passage. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. So I hope this is what you want. Knowing the difficulties and the dangers, you're saying, I want to stand and to look and to ask and to walk and to rest. I want to know what God has said. I want to seek it. I want to find it. I want to walk in it. I want to receive the blessings of God. So let's tease this out three ways, telling you what the good way is. Let's make sure we know what we're supposed to, like the direction we're even supposed to be heading. And then we'll consider how to walk in it, and then we'll rest in the promise. So the good way is simply God's way. Interestingly, if you were to go and just read the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will actually see, especially in Deuteronomy, you'll see God repeating this over and over and over. Walk in my ways and you'll have life. Walk in my commandments and you'll have life. Obey me and you'll find life. And so to speak of the good way or the ancient way is another way of saying to follow God, to obey God, to do what he says. Of course, this is the problem with Israel in the Old Testament is that they don't. They don't. And that's what brings us to the prophet of Jeremiah. I mean, it kind of feels like a random text, Jeremiah 6. And you could go back and read the first six chapters. It's pretty much the same thing. Jeremiah was a prophet about 600 years before Jesus in Israel. And so at that point, Israel had been in their land for roughly 1,000 years. So it's since the Exodus. They've lived under God's rule, good and bad kings. But the problem in Israel is that they keep walking in immorality and idolatry. And it mounts up until Jeremiah comes as the prophet of the exile. God is going to level on Israel the greatest judgment that he has given them yet. He's going to remove them from the land at the hand of the Babylonians. And so if you want a summary of that event, that happened in 586 BC. You could read about it in Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. What we read in Jeremiah 6 is God's indictment and God's condemnation of Israel, and here's the consequence in Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send all... You catch that? Because you have not obeyed my words? Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish them from the voice of the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years of exile. Remember, I read in Jeremiah 6 all the people saying, peace, peace. This is not peace. This is not peace. Jeremiah chapter 6 is where Jeremiah is announcing the condemnation and reminding people that there is a way out of this. There is a way to avoid God's judgment. Right? Walk in his ways. Follow his paths. And what's the big problem? They said, and this is such a horrible statement at the end of Jeremiah 6:16. But they said, we will not walk in it. And then it's repeated in verse 17. I set a watchman over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. And then you get to Jeremiah 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have not obeyed my words. See, there was a way out of judgment for Israel. It was to walk in the ways of the Lord. It was to pay attention to the messenger who was warning them of their destruction. But they said no. They said no. And this is what is wrong with this world. We do not walk in the ways of the Lord. This is what's wrong with the governments of this world. They do not walk in the ways of the Lord. This is what is wrong with our culture. It does not walk in the ways of the Lord. This is what is wrong with many Christian churches. They do not walk in the ways of the Lord. And if we were honest for ourselves, this is the cause of our troubles. This is the cause of our sorrow. This is the cause of our lack of joy. We do not walk in the ways of the Lord because that's what sin is. Right? As Christians, we praise God that when we didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, he sent Christ to do it for us. And he gives it to us by grace. We don't earn his salvation by suddenly turning our lives around and obeying perfectly. We earn our salvation by trusting in the one who did when we couldn't. We are forgiven people then, but the challenge is we still fight. Right? We still have to fight against this sinful flesh. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 7, you may be familiar with this passage, Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus isn't putting out our salvation as like, well, only a few people get this, and only those who go through the right gate and can stay on the path. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's revealing something about our hearts. Our hearts love destruction. We love sin. It's easy. God's ways are not burdensome. His commandments are good and holy and plain. What makes the way hard is us. In order to follow God, we have to humble ourselves. We have to submit to Him. We have to make sacrifices. And those are things that we resist. What makes the way hard is not that God makes it impossible for us to be saved. It's that we do. It's our selfish will. And so in order to walk in God's ways, we need our wills to be changed. We need our hearts to be changed and our desires to be changed. We need new hearts and new minds, which all praise to God is what Jesus does for us. Right? Jesus gives us then the Holy Spirit to change us and help us. Because Jesus himself is the ancient way. Listen to this claim of Jesus from John chapter 14. A beloved verse, and rightfully so. John chapter 14, verse 3 says, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. So he's telling him, you know how to get to this place where I'm preparing for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way to God, the ancient path to rest for your souls, is through Jesus. We know this because he forgives our sin. He changes our hearts. He redirects our will. How did he do that? By suffering in our place on the cross. By suffering the exile from God that we deserved on the cross. By suffering the consequence for our sin on the cross in our place. And then rising from the dead to lead us in a new way of life, ending in him. And sending the Holy Spirit to fill us and change us and renew us. The good way that Jeremiah was looking towards is ultimately Jesus. It's to know him and love him and trust him and obey him. That's how you navigate through this life. It's following Jesus. That's how you find rest for your souls. Now you say, hang on a second. Was that what Jeremiah was talking about? After all, Jeremiah prophesied 600 years BC, before Christ. So am I wrenching Jeremiah 6:16 out of its context and applying it wrongly? Remember, though, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises of salvation and life. Jesus is where all of these paths have always been leading. So when Jeremiah points Israel back to the ancient paths, he's pointing them back to the promises and commands that are all pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to make a new way to God, but to restore the old way. We trust in his promises, and we love him. And that's what leads to our rest. This is why Jesus, again, and these are all such wonderful, wonderful passages. Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See what Jesus is doing? He's taking up Jeremiah's language and saying, I am the ancient path. I am the end of this. Come to me. The good way that Jeremiah is looking for is Jesus. And so the question of how to navigate the world you live in is to follow Jesus. It's to seek him and live for him in his glory. And that's the answer, whether the times are bad or worse. If revival breaks out tomorrow, and may God do it, we fix our eyes on Jesus. If they start arresting us and dragging us and out into the streets and slaughtering us as Christians, we fix our eyes on Jesus. It's our only hope. It's the good way. So how do we walk in it? How do we walk in it? Very simply, we walk in it by the ordinary means of grace. Now that is somewhat traditional language. It's not common Christian lingo. The ordinary means of grace. Let me describe those for you and define it. The ordinary means of grace describe the things that we do that God promises to meet with his blessing or his favor or his grace. So things that we do that God promises to meet with his blessing, his grace. So we mean by the ordinary means of grace. And the ordinary means of grace are very simple. Scripture, prayer, and Christian fellowship. Those are the ancient paths. That's where we follow Jesus. And in order to follow Jesus, we must take action. Right? We don't just sit around and say, well, I sit on the ancient path and hope that God does something. Look at all those action words in Jeremiah 6:16. All the verbs. Stand, look, ask, walk, find rest. We are saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and then our faith gets to work. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, though. Because sometimes when we talk about the ordinary means of grace, we can think that this is like a formula. If you pray every day, then God will bend to your will. Or, if you're not feeling well, take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. Or, you know you need to go to church. It's like eating your vegetables. It's good for you. And maybe you'll start to like it a little, provided there's a sufficient amount of ranch dressing. Right? If that's how you think of the ordinary means of grace, you will never get the benefit. We're not talking about formulas that you just press through to get some benefit from. We're talking about ancient paths that produce holiness, that give us wisdom, that direct our lives, that give us purpose and mission, and that are met with God's favor. Here's what really happens in the ordinary means of grace. The Holy Spirit in you leads you to Jesus through means where the Holy Spirit works. This is not formulaic. This is a spectacular work of God. Let me break that down. When you believe the gospel, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are saved by God's grace alone, you receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. He is not earned, he is a gift. So the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Christians. John 16:13 then tells us what the Holy Spirit does in us. So let me read Jesus from John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus says, John 16:14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit who dwells in you leads you to Jesus and declares to you everything that is his. How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, through the Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired, through prayer, which the Holy Spirit empowers and intercedes for us, and through the church where the Holy Spirit dwells in us and empowers us to build each other up. So we go to the places where the Spirit works so that the Spirit in us would lead us to Jesus, the good way. That's how we walk in the good way. That's how you navigate this world that you live in. It's by seeking God in his word. It's by pleading with God in prayer. It's by enjoying God together in Christian fellowship. That's what then sends us out as light in the darkness, as ambassadors on the earth. I am confident that if you stand by the ancient roads and look, and you pursue Jesus through the means that the Holy Spirit empowers, everything else will follow. Shouldn't we be sending missionaries? Yes, we absolutely should, and we will. Missionaries nourished by the ordinary means of grace. Shouldn't we be working to reform culture and government? Yes, absolutely. By informing them through the ordinary means of grace. Shouldn't we be showing compassion to the poor? Absolutely. As people filled with the promises of God and the hope of God and the love of God together. you cannot survive in this world, and you certainly can't even thrive in this world until the Holy Spirit is leading you to Jesus. And where he does that are in these paths of the word and prayer and the church, where you go in Jesus' name with Jesus' mission for Jesus' glory. So walk in this way. This is in no means a call to burden you. It is an invitation to go where the Spirit of God is. It's to find rest and relief from your burdens. So very briefly, consider how you can stand, look, ask, walk, rest in each of these means. Scripture, there is no better chapter to tell you how to walk in the way of Scripture than Psalm 119. By God's good providence, it was just in my normal prayer schedule this week to be praying through Psalm 119. And I started writing down all the verses I wanted to put in this sermon, and I realized I can't do that. It would take too long. Because it's all about how we walk in God's word, right? You maybe have memorized, if you went to Sunday school as a child, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's Psalm 119, 105. But I'll highlight Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Do you know what the word blessed means? It means happy. It means joyful. Don't you want happiness? We do. We want joy no matter our circumstances. God the Holy Spirit leads you to be happy in Jesus through the Word of God. So open it. Read it, sing it, share it, listen to it, think about it, obey it, enjoy it. If you need help digging into God's word, reading it and understanding it, simply ask the person sitting next to you. And if they're not sure, just ask the person sitting behind you, because I know that many of you are Bible people. And it would be your great joy to help somebody else find great joy in the Scriptures. So Scripture, the second means prayer. Romans 8, verse 26, tells us that when we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us so that our greatest needs, which in our weakness we can't even express, are brought to the throne of God. Like, in words we can't utter, the Holy Spirit takes what's in the depths of us and brings it to the throne of God. When you pause and pray, it is not mere words spoken toward heaven. It is God, the Holy Spirit, taking the depths of your soul to the throne of God the Father, where the Son of God has welcomed you to be. As nothing small. It's nothing small. Prayer is no small matter. And in a world of constant noise and chaos and immorality and confusion, the greatest battle will be fought on your knees or on your face or in your bed or in the pew or on your easy chair. Wherever you pray, you speak to the living God. We pray things like Psalm 86:11, which says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That's Psalm 86:11. I was challenged when I was a college student to pray that with regularity, and it has radically changed my life. "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." I just encourage you, lay hold of that means of grace. It's by God's good providence that Crossway gave us a box of those books that we have, Praying Scripture. Take one. It's not homework. We'll probably do a gathering, you know, to discuss it this summer. But use it as a tool to help you grow in prayer. Not so that somehow you can feel a little bit better that you checked off that spiritual merit badge. But you can say, "I want to go before God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, where I am welcome by Jesus the Son." And kids, this is for you too. Reading the Bible and praying are not just for adults. God welcomes you. And so if you can read, start learning to read your Bible. Pray, and not just when your mom and dad tell you to pray, although they should tell you to pray. Read your Bible. Start making a habit of that. And you will find that God the Holy Spirit will teach you what is true. And finally, the third means of grace, church. And I say that somewhat so that it's a shorthand, but it's not just the 90 minutes we spend together. The means of grace you will find in the body of Christ is when we gather around the word and around the table and around baptism and around prayer together, where the center is Jesus. But the means of grace also comes in the half an hour when we sit downstairs and eat cookies together. It comes when you call each other when you're in need, when you pray for somebody when the email goes out. This is where the Holy Spirit works among us to help each other to follow Christ. I'll just read one passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. There's that pathway language. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Here it is. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Like when you pursue love for one another and unity together, God the Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens and empowers that to bring us to Jesus. Jesus is the good way. And when we walk in him and to him and through him and for him in the ordinary means of grace, Bible, prayer, and church, we find rest for our souls. This is Jeremiah 6:16. Stand in the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. What's the promise? And you will find rest for your souls. Man, we need that. You need rest in this crazy world. And not just a break from the grind, although we could probably all use a day off. We need rest that goes deep into us. Rest that only God can provide. And you find that rest in Jesus who says, come to me, right? And I will give you rest. You find that rest as the Holy Spirit leads you to him. That's the good life. So I'll just give you three Bible passages to whet your appetite. To make you just take this promise of rest in Jesus and just let it burrow down into your heart that you might desire it and pursue it, seek it and find it. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Simply says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thank you, God, that you have not made this way hidden. You're not constantly changing it. You're not fooling us with deceiving signs or pointers or maps, but God, the way to peace and rest and life has always been in you. It is an old way. Help us to walk in it, God. God, help us because you have saved us by your grace to then live with all of our might to know you and love you. Lead us to Christ, that we would delight in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.